Good morning, second service. Good to see all of you here. God added to our church family in first service this morning, two new additions, and we praise him for that. And I hope you've come today searching for him with all your heart, because you've been promised that if you search with all your heart, you'll find him. His presence is here. His provision is available. His peace is past understanding. So I challenge you to do business with Christ today, because we've come together in his house. Well, we're deep into the book of Philippians. A number of sermons have already been preached, lessons taught. It's all been about joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. The reason? Because the world somehow steals the joy of professed believers because of circumstances or situations. We're discouraged, we're defeated, and even feel like we're destroyed at times, like a car has simply run us down in the midst of our life. Now, I want to tell you that the book of Philippians is filled with rejoicing in the Lord. Confident that we can have joy in the Lord even when we have difficulty, trouble, and struggles in our lives. And so we're going to turn today to the third chapter and begin reading in verse 12. And I'm talking about going for the gold. In just a couple of weeks, young Olympians shall gather from all over the world, and they will participate and compete in a number of different events. They have one thing on their mind. They have practiced, they have pressed, they have disciplined themselves, and they have waited on an opportunity to win the gold medal. That's all that they are thinking about, representing their country and doing their best to take home the gold. Well, that happens about every 4 years. I wonder if the church would ever catch that vision, and if on a day-by-day basis we would discipline ourselves and train ourselves and practice and pursue that we might win a good word from our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I wonder if we ever got so interested and so obsessed with walking the walk and talking the talk that we blotted out everything else in order to pursue one thing and one thing alone. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi about. So let me read beginning chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Our Father, my prayer is that you will speak through me to an eternity-bound congregation, and that your word will prosper, and that your people will hear, and that your spirit will move so that your name can be exalted and magnified and glorified today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, "We're encompassed about, we're encircled by such a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore," he says, "we are to run the race with patience. We're to lay aside weights that hold us back and deal with sins that trip us up and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." It's great instruction for the man, woman, or young person who wants to win the gold. And if every 4 years competition comes where people strive to do their best in the world at large, why is it that in the church we too cannot strive to do our best, not every 4 years, not every 4 months or 4 weeks, but every day that God allows us to live here on this earth. So let me just talk to you this morning about three things that come from this passage. First, I want to talk about development. Paul begins by saying, I have not arrived, but that's the direction I'm going in. That's the discipline I'm giving in. That is what my purpose and my plan and my goal is. I've not yet arrived, but I'm on my way. I wonder if you can say that today. Some in this room have been Christians for a long period of time, and some of you are brand new Christians in Christ. But I wonder if you could properly answer the question, how have you grown in your Christian experience? Are you more mature in Christ this year than last year? Can you say which direction you are moving in? Can you honestly say, I'm not yet what I want to be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be? Can you tag yourself and say, I am pressing, I am pursuing, I am disciplining myself so that every day of my life I get a little bit closer to the person that I want to be? I can assure you there was a starting point in every Olympian's life. It may have been at 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. They may have picked up a this or that or the other to compete with early on in life, but something happened inside of them that controlled what happened outside of them. They suddenly began to eat differently. They slept differently. They exercised differently. They planned differently. They trained differently. Something helped them to focus in on the one thing that mattered most in their lives so that they could pursue that without detour, without hesitation, and without reservation. When you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, everything about you ought to change. You ought to become a person who begins to pursue that one thing, Christ, likeness, holiness, the will of God, the way of God, the word of God, and everything else ought to become secondary, as according to Matthew 6:33, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. Can you say this morning, I'm on my way? Can you be honest and say, well, I'm not yet what I want to be, but hallelujah, I'm not what I once was? Can you say about yourself today, I am pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day? Can you say that? Can you sing that hymn to your heart? Can you say about your own Christian life, I am making progress. I am growing in grace. I think one of the problems that the church has these days, not just this church, but the church, I think the problem is we're about 10 miles wide and a half inch deep. We have no roots. We don't go down deep enough to stand up tall enough. We're involved in everything. And many of the things we're involved in are not things that God gave us to do while we were in this world. You know what your pursuit is? Going to all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, and discipling them. If the hungry are hungry, feed them, but for the purpose of telling them about Jesus. If a cold man is cold, give him a coat, but give him a coat so that you can tell him about Jesus Christ. If something needs to be dealt with, straightened out, or fixed, deal with it, straighten it out, or fix it, but your purpose is that you might tell men and women about Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That is the one discipline the church has been called to. And can you honestly say, I'm not quite there yet, Pastor, but oh, I'm not at all where I used to be. I sense progress in my Christian life. I'm following after. I'm pursuing God. I'm grasping. I'm laying hold on the very thing that I need to do. I'm training to become a Christian whose life manifests Christ in what I say and in what I do. Development. The second word I want to call to your attention is distraction. Paul gives at least two distractions. He says, as I press on, I have to forget the past. Hebrews 12 again explains that a little bit. As I run the race, I need to lay aside the weights and the sin that clings to me, that so often besets me, that trips me up, that makes me fall down. Let's talk about that for a moment. A weight is not necessarily a sin. In fact, it is classified as a weight versus a sin. So what might a weight, not W-A-I-T, W-E-I-G-H-T, what is a weight in the life of a Christian? Well, it's something that's good that's not great. It's something that is urgent, but it's not all that important. It's something I do that replaces what I ought to do. It's something I allow myself to become that gets in the place of what I need to be for Christ Jesus. And if you won't throw rocks at me, I'll just give you a simple example. If we could ever get the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to spend as much time on her knees and in the Word as we do on Facebook, we could move Arkansas for the cause of Jesus Christ. You say, what's wrong with Facebook? It's good. It's just not great. It's important. It's just not vital. It's fun. It's just not eternal. And if we could ever spend as much time off the TV and on our knees, out of the telephone and in the book, we could move our world for the cause of Christ. But we've not yet figured out that the weight that so easily besets us needs to be dealt with. I suppose there's nothing wrong with me walking around with an overcoat on and lead in the pockets. I mean, I won't get arrested, and I doubt I'd get fired. You'd laugh, but, you know, I'm doing nothing wrong. But if you challenged me to a race and I had any intention on running it, much less winning it, I'd have to get rid of the weight. I can't win when I'm weighted down. You can't be who God's called you out of this world to be when you're weighted down with what you think is urgent, but not what God thinks is important. Then he deals with sin. And everybody in this room, stage, floor, balcony, everybody in this room knows full well that unless you confess your sin and God forgives your sin, that sin will trip you up and track you down and hurt your testimony and witness as often as it possibly can. And some sins in the sight of people are great big sins. And some sins in the sight of people are little bitty sins. But all sin in the sight of God is an obstacle to His blessing in our lives. And so whether it's considered big or little or in between, the Bible says get rid of the weight and confess the sin, because these are the things in your past that will cause you to be distracted. Can you only imagine if an Olympian who was practicing a certain event over and over and over stopped and started doing something else the last few weeks before the great challenge, how that would affect and impact them? And can you only imagine how we are impacted and affected by all the little things that rob us from the most important thing that God has given us to do? If you've ever been to my office for counseling and you've ever told me that anything in your past has hurt you or caused you to struggle, you've heard me say this: you've got to get past your past if you're going to have a future. Your past can rob you of joy in the present and victory in the future. You must get past your past. If it's a sin and you've committed it, and you feel terrible about it, but you've confessed it to God, good news. When God forgives, He puts it behind His back, and you ought to accept that and do the very same thing. In fact, the Bible says that God puts it behind his back, and the old preacher said he buries it in the sin of divine forgetfulness. And then he plants a no fishing sign so nobody can bring it back up again. And I love that, because when God forgives, God forgives. And when God forgives, you can forgive yourself. Now, let me tell you something else about a distraction. It's not only getting past your past, it's becoming very focused upon your presence, your present, and your future. It's knowing and knowing that you know that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That God calls us to be single-minded. That there is but one thing on the mind of every believer, and that is to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, we've got kids. We can't just focus on that. Oh my goodness. That's why there's so many problems with our children these days. Get with your kids and help them to learn how to focus on that one thing. But I've got a business. Well, help your business to focus upon that one thing, Christian man, Christian woman. Everything you do, help it to be about one thing and one thing only. In my job, Lord, let me honor you. In raising my children, let me glorify you. In spending time with recreation and in vacation, let me give you praise and honor and glory. It's not about you most of the time and him some of the time. It's all together about Jesus and you and I pressing toward the high calling of God in him. Don't be distracted. Oh my, this world offers multitudes of reasons to detour and turn away. But look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Development, distraction. Finally, the deed that holds this motivation together. What I mean by that is, what motivates somebody to start when they're very young, eating properly, sleeping properly, not going with all the others wherever they go, but staying close so that they can pursue and press toward one discipline and become the best in the world at that one discipline? What motivates somebody to do that? What drives somebody to do that? I got to be honest with you, I'm not sure. But I do know what motivates me to live for Jesus. I do know what motivates me to run for God. I love him because he first loved me. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish strong. I want to arrive in the presence of God and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want to leave behind me a legacy of failure and frustration and faltering. I want to go home to be with glory and somebody say, "He lived a life filled with fire and he went out in the blaze of glory." I don't want it any other way. And that's what Paul said. "I'm going to run till I can't run anymore." He said, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith and I've finished the course. I have done what needed to be done. I have pursued the right thing and I've kept my mind on that." And you'd say, "Paul, why'd you do that?" He said, "Well, I was going to hell. On the road to Damascus, I was lost in sin. And he came down and he saved me and he changed me and by his grace I was set free and I am motivated to do all that I do because he first loved me, I love him." Let me share with you. He said, "I'm pressing toward the prize. I'm pressing toward the prize." You know what the prize was? You know what the prize was? 2,000 years ago, the Olympic Games had just been invented a few hundred years before by the Greeks. And they were fresh. And they were kind of like your Super Bowl and your NBA and your World Series and all things considered piled together. The Olympics were the biggest sporting event in Rome in the known world of that day. And when those Olympians would come together in the Colosseum, there would be one seat in that Colosseum that would have a bird's eye view. It'd be right in the middle, about halfway up, high enough to see it all, not so high you couldn't see it all. one seat. And you know whose seat that was? It was the king's seat. And the king and his court sat in this bird's eye view seat. And as he watched the Olympic Games take place, and a winner would be found, the king would call the winner up to the king's seat. Now, he wouldn't shout down. He was a king. He was dignified and sophisticated. But there were trumpeters lined up around the stadium. And the king would whisper to someone at his right hand, "Call up the victor." And that man would pass it to the next and the next and the next all the way around the stadium. And suddenly the trumpets would blow. And nothing mattered. Except once the trumpets would blow, the next thing you'd want to hear would be the king calling up the victor to his special seating. And three things happened when the king called the winner, the victor, the conqueror up. Number one, he called his name. And every messenger would blow the trumpet, and they'd shout out the name until the stands were filled with thousands upon thousands of people who were calling out the name of the conqueror. Second thing that would happen, he'd call out his country. Because Olympians came from all sorts of places to Rome in order to be in the Olympics. And he'd call out the country. And the third thing he would do is he would crown him with an olive branch crowned, a crown of victory. Well, that's how they did it. And if you have 1 ounce of preaching in you, you're already ahead of me, and you ought to start shouting. There's coming a day when we've fought the fight, we've kept the faith, and we finished the course. That from the king's seat, trumpet's going to sound. Our names are going to be called. Our country, not this one, I'm a citizen of a different land. Our country is going to be called out. And we are going to be called up to the king's seat, and he's going to look at those of us who have pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and he's going to crown us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and we're going to take that crown and lay it down at his feet and give him honor and glory and praise forever and forever and forever. Ever. I am going for the gold. You want to go with me? Amen. Let's stand together. God's people in these moments need to rededicate themselves. Oh Lord, I see now why it's so important to block out everything that is not vital and press toward eternity and things that are eternal. Somebody lost that does not have a Savior needs to come and let one of our pastors pray with you and tell you how you can come to know Christ as Lord of your life. Somebody saved may need to come for baptism. Your church membership is elsewhere, and you've come and you've been worshiping with us. Why not become a part of us and join in as we all together press toward the goal? Listen, these next moments are not mine, and they're not yours. They're altogether his. And when he speaks to your heart, it's time to come up to the king's chair. If he calls your name, it's because you can be more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. These next moments are for every one of us to discover and do God's will for our lives.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.